We've been looking in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 at the phrase, what the law could not do. And we saw that the law here is a reference to the law of Moses. And what this phrase is telling us is that there are some things that are impossible to the law. It's powerless to do certain things. And the way we've been trying to accomplish that is by showing in a series of particulars both what the law of Moses cannot do and what the gospel of Christ can do. And we've come down to the eighth particular. The law can cause guilt, but it can't remove guilt. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, we read this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And of course, that refers to the Jews and also to those who place themselves under the law as proselytes to Judaism, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law can stop our mouths and make us guilty, or at least show us our guilt before God. And in the margin it says that we may become subject to the judgment of God. Now remember, the law of Moses was a legal system. And what is the normal legal procedure? Well, the law can accuse us, it can arrest us, it can imprison us, it can charge us, it can try us, it can convict us, which means it can pronounce us guilty as charged, and then, of course, it sentences us, and then it punishes us, as we're going to be seeing here shortly. And so, the law can only cause guilt, but it's unable to remove guilt. And yet the gospel can take away guilt. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's talking about how the sacrifices of the law could not make those who offered them perfect. And verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. What is a conscience of sin? It means to have a guilty, defiled, accusing, condemning, terrifying conscience. The law could not take that away. It could not purge us from a conscience of sin. But the gospel can. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, that's his sacrifice on the cross, purge your conscience. Ah, the very thing the law and its sacrifices couldn't do. The sacrifice of Christ does purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near to God by the blood of Christ, with boldness. How? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith. And what does a heart like that consist of? It's one that has our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. a guilty conscience, a conscience of sin, and our bodies washed with pure water, or our behavior purged as well and made holy. The next thing I want to show is that the law can stir up our sin, but it cannot restrain our sin. You would think the law would be a means to keep sin down. It tells you what not to do. It tells you what to do. But actually, the result is the exact opposite. It says that the law entered, why? That sin may abound. It increased sin. It did not decrease it. It strengthened sin. We saw that the strength of sin is the law. It didn't weaken it. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law," all right, the operation of sin in us was promoted and increased by the law. "And it did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And then in verse 8 it says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me," it worked in me, "all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." In other words, it stirred up sin in me and made sin more powerful and operative in me rather than the opposite. But the gospel, on the other hand, can and does restrain sin. It actually takes away the power of sin and kills sin in us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why not? "For you are not under the law, but under grace." See, you remember in Romans 5, 20 and 21, he had said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In other words, the law made sin abound, but grace took sin away, both in its guilt and power. He says that as sin has reigned unto death, that was our former master and tyrant, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're under the rule of grace. And what is that rule like? How does grace operate in us? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What does that grace do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, denying our sin, refusing our sin, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace breaks the power of sin and enables us to live as God would have us to live. Now the next particular I want to look at is that the law can curse us, but it cannot bless us. Galatians chapter 3. Now this is something that people don't think about, the awful curse of the law. It's execration and malediction and imprecation. It threatens. And it's not idle threat. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right, we are cursed by the law of God for our failure to keep it perfectly. And a curse is an awful thing. It's the opposite of blessing. But the gospel, on the other hand, does bless. Look at Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he took away all the evils that we deserve by our sin. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And in the context, that's the blessing of justification by the free grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in our behalf. It says, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the gospel removes all the evils of the curse of the law and brings us all the blessings of God that come to us through Christ. Now another thing the law can do is it can produce fear. Now when the law shows us our guilt, that we are deserving of punishment, and when it curses us for our sins, that brings fear. But the law cannot bring peace. Romans chapter 8, he's talking about how we're made free from the law of sin and death, and how before we were converted, verse 7, we had a carnal mind which is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that in the flesh we cannot please God. But now that we've received the Spirit through faith in Christ, we're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. And down in verse 15 he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The law produces a spirit of bondage that results in fear. Men are terrified of God because when they look at him through the prism of the law, what do they see? An angry judge who is ready to destroy them for their transgressions. And they can have no peace until those transgressions are removed. And the law can't remove them. And so men have a spirit of bondage to fear, which is produced by the law and their failure to keep it. But the gospel, on the other hand, tells us that the law has been fully satisfied by Christ, and that he's given us a righteousness that meets all the demands of the law. A perfect righteousness that the law can find no fault in, no flaw in, nothing lacking. That a righteousness that the law can only approve of. And it can find nothing in us when we're clothed in that righteousness to curse us for. And so it cannot any longer terrorize us and put us in fear. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace to the wicked, but to those who are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know God's love to us in Christ. And what does that love do? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we've come to know God's love in Christ. And now we have no fear. Where the law put us in fear, faith in Christ takes away that fear. We're God's children, and we never have to fear facing His curse again. Well, we saw that it's a spirit of what? Bondage to fear. And so the law can enslave us, but it cannot set us free. To be under the law is to be in a condition of slavery. All men are servants to something. And before we come to Christ, we are servants to sin and to Satan. We are enslaved with a spiritual slavery, which is far worse than any kind of physical slavery. Now, everybody gets all worked up over, you know, our American history and that we had slavery and all this and that. Which, yes, we can argue that's a terrible thing. But it's nothing compared to the slavery we are under before we know Christ. Spiritual slavery. And so the law puts us in that condition. It enslaves, but it cannot set us free. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24 and 25 says this. Which things are an allegory? He's talking about Abraham and his wife and his concubine and their children. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, that's the Mosaic covenant, which gendereth to bondage. It produces slavery, which was represented by Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, where the law was given, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, that's the earthly city of Jerusalem. And we could say this of Jerusalem today. Yes, they are still in a case of bondage under the law. It says, and is in bondage with her children. Those who are children of the law of Moses are in a state of spiritual slavery. But the gospel, on the other hand, it can and does set us free. And if we have spiritual liberty in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if we're a slave physically, we are free indeed. And that's true liberty. Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Could the law of Moses set me free from sin and death? No. It only increased my bondage. It added to my slavery. It put more and more chains upon me that I could never break free from. But Jesus Christ sets us free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And in Galatians 5:1, Paul refers to this also in relation to the Galatians who were trying to go back under the law. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? The law was a yoke of enslavement. Don't get in that yoke again. Why do you want to go from the freedom that you have in Christ back to that bondage? And that, of course, was the very purpose of the Judaizers who were trying to teach that you had to go back to the law of Moses to be saved. You remember what he said in chapter 2? They used Titus as a test case. He's a Gentile convert. Does he have to be circumcised and return to the law? No. And why did they use him in that way? It says, verse 4, that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have where? Not under the law, but in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Those who want to make you return to the law are only trying to bring you back into a state of slavery. In other words, they're opposite to Harriet Tubman. She used to go down and rescue people out of slavery and bring them up to the north where they were free. These people want to go up to the north where we're free and take us and bring us back down into slavery. The people who preach the law. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, you know, he said how everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the law cannot bring deliverance to those who are captive to sin. But he says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that, of course, is the liberty we have in Christ by the gospel. And thank God for that liberty. Another thing, you know, he calls it the law a yoke of bondage. The law can burden and crush us, but it cannot lighten and lift us. Anyone who puts himself under the law has put themselves under a load that will ultimately crush them and bring them down to hell. And that law cannot in any ways lift that load of sin and guilt that they're under. Acts chapter 15, when they're having the council of Jerusalem to deal with the question of these Judaizers telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. What is it in verse 10 that Peter said? He said, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Ooh, that's a serious sin. By saying you have to go back under the law, you're tempting God. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Isn't that what Ananias and Sapphira did when they lied about giving all the money that they received for their lands? They were tempting God. And they were put to death for it. It's a serious thing. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Right, here you have disciples in Christ, enjoying their liberty that they have through Him, and you come along and tell them, you got to go back to the law, and you're putting this big, heavy, unbearable yoke on them. That's what he calls it. A yoke that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That's the yoke of the law. What about the yoke of Christ? Matthew 11, Jesus has a yoke too. Remember, everyone has some master, either sin and Satan or Christ. Until we're converted to Christ, we're all slaves of sin and Satan. But when we become Christians, Christ is our new master, and He has a yoke for us too. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All you who are struggling with your sin and guilt and trying to earn God's favor by keeping the law and things of that nature, he says, I will give you rest. Now, there's nothing about pulling a yoke to plow a field that's restful, is there? Well, he says, I have a rest for you. How? Take my yoke upon you. Not the yoke of the law, my yoke. and learn of me. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. See, this is Christ's yoke, and it's one that brings rest as we pull it, because he pulls it with us. He comes alongside and empowers and enables and shares that load. For my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Just the opposite of the law. The law was an unbearable yoke. The yoke of Christ is easy and light and will give rest to the soul, where the law can never give us rest. We'll look at one more. The law can bind us over to judgment. Again, it finds us guilty, pronounces sentence, and turns us over to punishment. But it can't remove judgment from us. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now remember, the law was given to Moses by the mediation of angels. And it's referring here to the law of Moses. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Every time the law was broken, every violation of the law had a penalty attached to it. And those who were guilty of breaking the law would have to suffer that penalty. And it was a just penalty. And of course we know that the penalty of sin is death. And so the law could show us where we had broken it, and it could bind us over to the judgment we deserved for our transgression, but it could not remove that judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Why do all men die? All have sinned in Adam. And what comes after death? We stand before God for judgment. And this is why men are terrified of death, because that's not the end. It's not all over when you die. That's an introduction to eternity. And the first thing is to have God pronounce sentence upon us and to judge us for our sins if we die in our sins. And so the law does bind to judgment, but it can't remove that judgment. There's no way to avoid that judgment. Every sin will come up in the judgment and be punished unless it is put away by Christ and his blood. And so the gospel can deliver us from the judgment of God. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. All right, this is the word of the gospel. Believing on Christ is the one sent of the Father to be the Savior of the world. Everyone who does that has everlasting life. A life that never ends. And shall not come into condemnation. Will never enter into judgment. Will never have God charge their sins upon them and punish them for their sins. Why? Because Christ took that for them in their place. But it's passed from death unto life. Remember, death is more than just physical death. Death is all the evils that have come upon mankind because of sin, including those that happen to us in eternity. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Well, that death has been averted. That judgment that leads to that death, we will never have to partake of. If we judge ourselves sinners and confess those sins and repent and turn to God and put our trust in Christ, we shall not be judged. We may be chastened as God's people, but we will not be condemned with the unbelieving world. So what a wonderful thing the gospel is. The law causes guilt. The gospel removes it. The law stirs up sin. The gospel subdues sin. The law curses. The gospel blesses. The law produces fear. The gospel brings peace. The law enslaves. The gospel sets us free. The law burdens and crushes us. The law lightens and lifts us. And the law binds us over to judgment. But the gospel removes that judgment for us because Christ bore it in our place so that we never would have to. Thank God for the gospel and what it does. And don't look to the law for these things. Only Jesus can give them. We'll close there in prayer.